This evening's reading is taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through to 31. And this can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1050. So Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will also not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marie. Shall I just come down here? It looks a bit, you all look far away from me. Good evening, everyone. How are you all doing? Somebody said a good evening. It's good to be with you. Good to be back after a couple of weeks away. And thanks for your prayers for the beach mission. It went well. And it's good to be in the parables over the summer. In the evening, we're just looking at a few parables together. And we've come to this one, this really interesting parable. So please do have it open in front of you. Before we begin, shall I just take a moment to pray? Father God, I thank you for your word. And whether we've heard it many times or whether we've heard it for the first time tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you will lead us into truth. You'll help us to see you more clearly, to understand why Jesus came, and that it may transform our lives, that we may be changed by it. We long to be changed. Please give us hearts that are desiring of your words, that it may change us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This parable really packs a punch, I think. It speaks, I think, quite clearly about the importance of Scripture, about the Bible. And we'll get to that a little bit later in the sermon. It talks really to the heart of the matter of life and death, of heaven and hell, and the destination, ultimate destination that we all face. And it's a powerful parable, and it's split very easily into three different parts. You've got we're introduced to two men, then we're introduced to their destinies, their two destinies, and then we come towards the end to five brothers, and we'll get to them later. But let's just walk our way through it so that to help us understand it. I found it really helpful to get into this parable, into the detail. And first of all, let's think about the two men in the passage. We were introduced to a rich man first, and he was very rich. And we need to spot that. Very rich. We're told he was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Purple dye in those days was very expensive. So we know this was a very rich person. This was the clothing of, I and I'm going to get the names wrong. Versace? Was that one of them? Gucci? Ralph Lauren? Lauren? No, somebody will tell me. I've heard of these words. This is the kind of clothing and luxury this rich man had. And Luke tells us that he lived in this luxury every day. Every day. This man was so rich, he had a gate. And you spot the detail, verse 20, he had a gate because this other man was sat at the gate. Doubtless, the gate was there to keep the riffraff out, to enforce that gate a separation. We'll come back to that thought as well. Jesus gives us no other details about the man in this parable. It's as if all Jesus has to say about him is that he's rich. And in a sense, that's his identity. His richness was his identity. That's who he was. It's really quite sad. The circumstances now of the second man couldn't be more different, could they? In verse 20, we're told that he is a beggar and he sat at the gate of the rich man. It goes on, he's covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came to lick his sores. So you can imagine, can't you, that this beggar, he was ignored, he was isolated, he was poor, he was passed by, he was covered in sores, probably because he was really malnutritioned. He was just waiting for the bins to go out so that he could rummage through them and find a meal for the day. Yet there's something really important that we need to notice. If we're careful in the reading, there's one thing this man has that the rich man doesn't have. Does any of you notice it? Anyone like to hazard a guess? It's there.
Name.
Yes! It's a name. Thank you. He's given a name. Lazarus. Okay? That's really significant. It's really important that we notice that. It's the only parable in Jesus' parables where one of the characters is given a name. If you look at all the other parables, it doesn't have a name. This one does, and that's significant, striking. The name Lazarus in Hebrew means he whom God helps. He whom God helps. And it's striking from a worldly perspective, it doesn't look much like God is helping him, does it? It doesn't look like he's really getting any help. Surely if anyone looks blessed, and it's the rich man, isn't it? But the naming of this person is really significant, because if you name something, it signifies its size, it's a sign of personal relationship, isn't it? That he knows them by name. And that's always in Scripture something really important for us to notice. Out of the mass of the crowd, this man has a name. And that really counts. That matters. He has an identity in and of itself that's given to him by the narrator, who's Jesus. You see, Jesus knows his followers by name. That's important. It's about personal relationship with him. Do we have that personal relationship with Jesus? Does he know us by name? Jesus is again showing us at the beginning here this kind of topsy-turvy nature of the kingdom of God. That it's not about wealth, it's not about position, it's not about power, it's not about status. It's about your relationship with God. It's about your relationship with Jesus. So Jesus knows those who are in need. So that's the two men. Then we get the two destinies in verses 22 to 26. We discover that death changes everything. The roles are reversed. Lazarus is carried to Abraham's side. Heaven, I think we're meant to understand that. And rich man is in Hades. Now that sometimes is translated as hell, the place of the dead. It's common for us, isn't it, for us to say that death is the kind of great leveller, the great equaliser. That is a great, we're all in the same boat when it comes to death. That once we die, no matter what happens before, we're all in the same place. Now, in one sense, that's true, isn't it? That is true. You know, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter about distinctions in ethnicity. And what Jesus is making clear here is that there are two distinct destinations. I don't think you can read it any other way, can you? There's two clear destinations. And not everyone is going to the same place. That's quite sober reality for us, despite what we might want to believe. Both individuals have gone to separate places in the parable. It's a story. They've not gone into outer space with the stars, nor have they entered nirvana. They've not been reincarnated into some sort of karma experience. No. They've gone through the reality of death into an external existence, either heaven or hell, two destinations. And Jesus is telling this story. Jesus, who is loving and kind beyond our understanding and imagination, who is compassionate and merciful, and yet he's able to speak with absolute clarity about eternal destinations. And that's really important that we don't miss that. Eternity. Jesus reveals a separation that's far more polarizing, far more uncrossable than which was represented by the rich man's gate. And there's a separation there, wasn't there? Verse 23, Jesus says, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. We're meant to understand it's a long way, with Lazarus by his side. You see, at least before, in the situation before death, the beggar could cross the threshold, perhaps someday, somehow, somewhere. But in eternity, Jesus is saying in these two destinations, verse 26, between us and you is a great chasm. That's what it's saying. Between heaven and hell is a great chasm. It has been set, verse 26, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us. A giant gap between heaven and hell. And no one at that point can cross it over from one to the other. That's sobering. Now, we must understand, we must remember this is a parable, this is a story that Jesus is telling. And so we're not meant to read this as if it's some sort of detailed account of the afterlife. Okay? Jesus has a big point to make shortly. But at the same time, we do need to take these things seriously, and we do need to recognize that it is consistent with the rest of what Jesus says. There are things that we can know and that we need to hear, the things that are plain and clear about these two destinations. So, for example, hell and heaven do exist. Personality and character, I think we can infer from this, survive death in some form, in a conscious state. Two destinations, a state of bliss, with the redeemed throughout all history, represented by Abraham, isn't he? Because he was there. Chapter 12 of Genesis, all the way through, represents all the people of God who've come. And a state of anguish and isolation and separation represented by a lonely man in hell. And Jesus makes these things clear, those things that are clear. And there are lots of other questions about those two destinations, but... And this is an important but. It is a parable, and the big question, the really bigger question that we should be asking is, why did the two men finish up in two different destinations? That's a really important question. That's right at the heart of this. Why did they finish up in two different places? Is it some kind of quasi-Marxist critique of the class-ridden culture? I got that out of a book because I thought it sounded good. Do you like that? Some kind of quasi-Marxist critique of the class-ridden culture. Is it that? Is it the victory of the working class over the exploitative wealth elite? I would suggest it's not those things at all. I think the key to this is not about rich versus poor, a sort of Robin Hood-esque story. You only need to think about who Abraham was for a start, who's mentioned in the parable. Do you know how wealthy Abraham was? He was one of the wealthiest men that were known in that period. So he was clearly a wealthy person. It's not about wealth, per se. And I think what we need to really see here, is the context. And I want us to just back up to verse 13. If you have your Bibles open, look at what verse 13 following says. It sets it in context. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one, love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." And you see the point. He's speaking to the Pharisees here, quite clearly, who were self-justifying themselves. And that the rich man in the parable was serving money. The condemnation was not having wealth per se, or how he got his wealth even. The issue was it had become his identity. It had become everything about it. He had basically fallen in love with it. It had become his idol. It had become his God. And you cannot serve two masters. Instead of giving glory to God for all he had and using his wealth to help others, instead of his wealth causing him to trust God and put his dependency on God, to seek to steward his wealth wisely and to help others, instead, in the parable, he's self-serving, he's self-justifying. I made it all myself. And so his sin wasn't so much the things that he had done as such. It was more the sins of omission, the things he hadn't done that he could have done. He didn't care about God. And he didn't care about anybody else. You see, what money can do to us. And Jesus talks about money more than any other subject in the New Testament. And you can see what it can do to us. It can become our identity. It ultimately buys us all sorts of things that we think we want, like privacy and behind gates, glorious isolation. It builds you walls and separation, pushes people further away. And this rich man discovers what real isolation looks like. Do you remember the Oklahoma bomber? I think it was in 1995. It was in the middle of the 90s. The Oklahoma bomber, one of the biggest terrorist attacks in the United States. Timothy McVeigh, and he went to a death sentence, and before he died, he boldly said this. He said, "If I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company." Now, I don't know what you think hell and Hades is, but I don't think you'll have plenty of company. I think he was very wrong. T.S. Eliot, I think, was much closer to the truth when he said, "Hell is oneself. Hell is alone." Because hell pushes people away. Hell is kind of like, as C.S. Lewis calls it, a door locked from the inside. And Jesus is clearly giving, you know, a warning to the Pharisees, but we're listening too. He's giving us a warning today. Which leads us to the punch of the parable. which we discover in these five brothers. And I hope the good news as well, because it's been pretty sober, hasn't it, so far? We're going to get some good news. We're going to get some brilliant news. The five brothers. The rich man in the parable suddenly wants something, verse 27. He says, "For I have five brothers. Let Lazarus warn them." See, he's still trying to command other people to do something for him. That's a bit of an aside. So he goes on. "So they will not come, not also come to the place of torment." Now, so clearly for those listening to the story, the audience then and now, we're meant to understand those that we're one of the five brothers, if you like. And, you know, the Pharisees are the five brothers, yeah? We're meant to join in. Where are we? And maybe that's something we need to consider. Where am I? Am I in eternity? Do I know that I'm going to heaven? Or am I unsure about that destination? Where am I? It's something for us to consider. The rich man says, "Make sure no one else comes here." Verse 29, Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." This is where we get to the crux of the start of the punch. Because what he's saying here is he has absolute confidence of having eternity of either heaven or hell is found in the Bible. Because it's Moses and the prophets. They would have understood that as their Bible at that point. And so we should understand it. That's what he's saying. It's found in the Bible. The word of God. "I have five brothers. Have someone warn them." The answer they got: "They have Moses and they have the prophets. Listen to them. You have the word of God. Listen to it." "Oh, no, 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 no. Don't need the Bible. The Bible's not going to cut it." That's kind of what he was thinking, wasn't it? He's thinking, "Oh, I don't really need that. How's that going to help?" And that has, doesn't it, such a contemporary ring to us, to it, I think. People don't want to listen to the Bible. We want something livelier. We want something more compelling. We want something more authentic. Something more spectacular with a bit of razzmatazz into it. I don't need the Bible. Verse 30. "No, Father Abraham." It's quite comical in a way. The rich man is telling Abraham, "We don't need the law and we don't need the Moses and the prophet." "No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And here comes the sting, the real sting in the tail here. Verse 31. "He said to him," this is Abraham, "if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." We seal our destiny. I think that's strong enough. I think it's a strong enough way to put it. We seal our destiny by our response to the word of God. When we hear God's word proclaimed by the power of God, the Spirit, we stand at the crossroads between heaven and hell. I think that's how you read that. I think that's what it's saying to us. As strong as that. And in sometimes, instead, we kind of get caught up in something. We want something more spectacular, or we rather like some sort of Scrooge moment where three ghosts pop up, Christmas past, present, and future. I love that film. You know, who will somehow open it up to us. But we kind of wait in vain for that kind of approach. The parable, I think, is really clear. It's showing us that if we want to get eternity right, we must deal with the Word of God. We must deal with the Bible. We must listen to it. Not even if someone rises from the dead. Do you see that right at the end? That's even if someone rises from the dead. Who does that remind you of? That little word rise in there is always used by Jesus when he's talking about his own rising from the dead. Do you see what he's saying? Even if you were standing outside the tomb, seeing the stone rolled away, saw his hands and his feet, seeing all that and going, wow, that's amazing. How did that happen? He must be divine. Even if you see all of that, it won't convince you because you need to see Moses and the prophets to explain why he died and why he rose again from the dead. You need it explained. You need to understand the beauty and the depth and the glory of it as it's revealed to us in Scripture. You see, we need to know why. Somebody just dying on a cross and rising together doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell us what we need to see through the Scriptures. Just being impressed enough, just being inspired or wowed is not the answer. It won't change our identity. We need to understand from the Scriptures why he died and rose again. And it's that that changes us. It's that that converts us and melts us and makes us his own and gives us a name. Let's have a go at it. Let's have a go as we close. Let's look at the prophets. Let's have a go. Turn with me to Isaiah 52. This might be really the obvious place for many of us to go to and hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus to explain why he died. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'm just going to pull out a few verses. Verse 3. He was despised, talking about the suffering servant here, who is Jesus. We need to see this as Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We're all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet whom of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. If you want to know just how much Jesus loves you and loves us tonight, to have a transformed encounter with him, we need to understand and see what the Bible says about what he's done for us and how he died for us in our place for our sins. And he rose again to new life. To see how valuable we are in God's sight. Like that beggar, how valuable he was. Somebody that society did not value. He went through all that, the cross, and rose again because he loves you and me tonight. He has a great love and he values us beyond our wildest dreams. Before we could possibly imagine. And so when we read Moses, when we read the prophets, we start to understand his death and his resurrection, his rising to new life, and what it actually means. And when we do that, it melts our hearts. It changes us from the inside out. We get a new heart. It gives us a whole new identity. It gives us a name. You see, on the cross, Jesus cried out. Remember that on the cross, what Jesus cried out? He cried out, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he didn't at the cross say, my God, why are the nails hurting me? He didn't say that. He said, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me away? Understand and notice that Jesus was being thrown away. Jesus was being cast out. Jesus was being pushed far away. He was getting torment. He was being separated from the Father at the cross. He was experiencing Hades. He was experiencing hell. He was alone. He was isolated. A wall was built up around him. A gate was put in place for us. That's what he was doing. He was getting what the rich man in the parable got instead of us. If the one who was far away, remember that? Jesus was pushed far away so that we could have life. That's how much God loves us. Jesus died. He was separated from the Father so that we wouldn't experience hell. Isn't that brilliant? I mean, it's so profound, it's so deep. But the more and more we read about it in the prophets, in Moses, the whole of the Bible, the more it will change us, the more it will transform us. Do you believe that? Do we believe it? Have we put our weight upon it tonight? Listen to it. It's what Jesus is saying. Don't be like the Pharisees. He said, no, don't need that. So please believe this. Believe hell is real. Know the scriptures. Listen to them so we can know just how much God loves us. He really loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. It's that will change us and make us and melt us. And for those of us who have been Christians a long time, I think one of the things that it reminds us, just to conclude, is that we really need to use the Bible in our evangelism. You know, sometimes we kind of forget to use it. We need to use it. It's very, very important that we sit down and explain it to people, to know the depth of God's love for us. And I think the other thing is that we need to have confidence in it. Confidence that this Word of God can do the work of God by the power of God, through His Spirit. It's that powerful. It's the sword of the Spirit, after all. Let's have confidence to use it. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we have touched upon a lot of deep things tonight and sobering things. We've seen from your word about this parable about eternal destination. And we come before you in the name of Jesus, wanting to thank you that you sent Jesus to die and rise again. And thank you and praise you that we can know about this because of your word. We pray that we take your word seriously. We pray, Father, that we would really delve into it so that we know the depth of your love for us. And that would change us and melt us and make us into the people you want us to be. And Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know or is unsure about their eternal destination. Please would you, by your Spirit, bring them to your Son. Please give them a name, that they may know the name of Jesus, that they may know his love, that they may come to faith in him. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.